So, I have on here, speaking of designer, because I plan to say something completely different. But we were created to be satisfied only as we walk in the design with our designer, the design that God gave us as women. And that's what we're in here today to learn about. So, speaking of our designer, that's where we're going to begin. In Genesis, we are told, this is the very first book of the Bible, in the very first sentence of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he continues on through that chapter, giving us a glimpse into creation. From this, we see that God is the creator. And if he is our creator, then he is our reference point, meaning he is who we look to in all things. And his word is our authority. Because he created us, he is the one who we look to decide who we are, what our purpose is, and what we are here to do. This is vital that we go back to again and again. This is one of those simple truths. We've heard it a million times. But it is vital that we go back to this truth that his word is our authority and that he is our reference point always, every situation, over everything. Because there are going to be things that we hear or read in his word that we do not like, that we don't like the way they make us feel, and it isn't what we want in life. But that doesn't matter. That's secondary to his word being what directs our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It literally makes me think of Joshua 24:15, when he says, "Choose today whom you will serve." When we are not submitting to his word as our authority, we are saying that we are our own authority. And that is not operating in our design as women. So the first important truth is that God's word is our authority and that he is our reference point. As we continue reading in Genesis, we would see that God continues to create with order and purpose. And in chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God, according to our likeness. They will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, human beings. No. He created them male and female. Male and female. We are unique from all of God's creation because we are the only thing that he created in his image. The only thing created in his image. And this tells us that we are called to reflect his image to the world. That is our purpose, to reflect his image to the world. We also see through this that he gives clear gender distinction. Clear gender distinction. There is man and there is woman, period. From this, we see that we are both equal in value. Why? Well, we're both image bearers. We're both image bearers, so we are equal in our value, but we have a different function. The way that we glorify the Father in the image that we have as a woman is different than the way a man glorifies the Father and his image as a man. So, what happens? Well, God, we keep reading. In chapter 2, God takes a zoom in, right? We see that he creates man and woman, but then he zooms in chapter 2 and he gives us detail. He gives us detail. We see that God first creates the man from the dust of the ground. And then for the first time, God says, "This isn't good." After he creates man, he says, "This isn't good." Why? Well, God is a communal God. We saw in chapter 1 that he said, our image from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man cannot be alone and rightly represent God in full. He is a communal God. If we are to rightly reflect Him, we cannot do this alone. Community is necessary for us to rightly reflect His image. So, God creates all the animals, right? He creates all the animals and they come before Adam. Well, first God says we're going to find a helper, okay? Brings all these animals to Adam, and Adam's like, no, the horse, that's not for me. Donkey's not for me. Giraffe's not for me. He names them all. And God says, all right, he puts Adam to sleep, and he takes the rib out of Adam, and he creates the woman. And Adam says, with what I like to think great excitement, wow, man, that's my lady, okay? That is my helper. That is my equal. That is my compatible helper. The word that God uses when he describes the woman as the helper is the word in Hebrew, Ezer. I'm probably saying that wrong. I'm from America. I've got a country accent sometimes. So Ezer is how I'm going to say it. But this word is often used to describe God, which isn't a surprise because we're to reflect him. So when we dig into this helper design, we see that God is described as the helper, as the Ezer. And this is what you got your paper for. When he defends, when he sees and cares for suffering, when he supports, when he protects, when he delivers from distress, when he rescues, when he comforts, and when he is a safe place. This is the design that we were created after. We see from this that our design has a lot less to do about preference. It has a lot less to do about whether you like your hair up in a ponytail with no makeup on or whether you like to get all done up and curl your hair. It doesn't have to do with whether you like to play soccer or you prefer dance. And it doesn't have to do, I was thinking of you when I said that. And it doesn't have to do with whether you like dream of being a stay-at-home mom or whether that sounds like a prison sentence and you want a career. It has nothing to do, little to do, I shouldn't say, because God gave you your preferences on purpose, but it has a lot less to do about our preference and a lot more to do about the attributes of God that we were created to reflect. So moving on, we have the fall of sin, which is heartbreaking. God first gives the serpent, then the man and the woman, the consequences of their sin. And they are cast away out of the garden and away from the communion with God. It is so sad. But the beauty of God's grace is that he covers their shame. Laura, man, she knocked it out of the park talking about that. He covered their shame, and he gave them a promise of redemption in Genesis 3:15 when he told Satan, you may strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And through this, he promised us perfect communion again. Praise God. So, I bring this up because it's true, but also because Adam does something unbelievably amazing here. Unbelievably amazing. He doesn't blame the woman right after the consequences. He doesn't blame the woman for the fall. He doesn't complain about the sweat and struggle he's going to have in his work now. Instead, he responds by calling the woman Eve. He calls her Eve because she is the mother of all the living. The name Eve comes from the Hebrew word hava, which means living and life. He was calling her to be a life giver. And by calling her a life giver, he was calling her mother. So I want to look at what our bodies physically do when we get pregnant, and have a baby. So, for a woman to physically carry and nourish and birth mankind, this is what happens. Upon conception, the woman provides the baby with breath, needed for life, just as God brings breath into the nostrils of man. She provides nutrients to support the child. Glucose, vitamins, minerals, proteins. Everything she ingests, God created our bodies to filter. In doing this, we are defending the child. We are delivering the child from distress. We are rescuing the child from harm. And we feed the baby so it can grow and develop and become mature to live outside the womb. The woman protects the child. The amniotic fluid inside the placenta protects the child from injury and allows it to grow freely. And protection allows freedom. Isn't that amazing? God created the woman's body to remove waste and to protect the child from harmful things. And upon delivery, the placenta passes on antibodies to the baby to help build the immune system so it is ready to survive outside the womb. Isn't that crazy? To be the helper was to be Eve, was to be the life-giving mother that Adam called her. She defended, she was seeing and caring, she was protecting, she was supporting, she was delivering from distress, she was comforting, rescuing, and she was a safe place. Our physical bodies do everything in childbearing and rearing. That is physically what we do in character, spiritually, to be the helper and life giver we were created to be. Adam was making a claim of faith when he called her Eve. He was believing the promise of redemption, okay, through the woman that God gave, and he was elevating her into the promise of hope in what God originally designed her to be. He was claiming her to be what God identified her to be and not her sin. I think we probably all need to hear that in here. All of us need to be reminded that it is not our sin that defines us. Culture, I wish I could put that in giant bold letters. Culture does not define you. Culture does not define you as a woman. Your husband doesn't define you. Your parents don't define you, although I pray they are pointing you to your design in Christ. Ultimately, God's word reigns. Your friends don't define you. The word of God alone defines you. His word is our authority, period. So, just as God designed Eve to physically give life, I believe, just as Laura said, the physical often points to the spiritual. He designed us to be a life giver in our character. Not every woman is going to birth a child. And ladies, I do not say that lightly, because I know that can be a painful reality. But, praise God, every woman has the opportunity and responsibility to be a spiritual mother, to be a life giver in your character. Every woman has this. And when we do, we are fulfilling what we were created to do, which leads to our purpose and mission. And you guys, when we don't, we are being a life taker. We are being a life taker. So, speaking of our purpose and mission, we're going to move on. God gives us a command and a blessing in the first part of Genesis 1, verses 28, or in verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue. The question is, how do I, as a woman, as a life-giving helper, do this? You guys, when I first saw this, I'm like, okay, comfort, yeah. Okay, I can comfort. Seeing care for suffering, Okay? Protect. Like, isn't that a man thing? Deliver from distress. And what are you supposed to do there? So, if y'all are like me, it's like, how in the world does that play out? So we're going to look at that in the first part of the command where it says, be fruitful. This is to bear his fruit by extending his glory. Extending his glory. That is our purpose. As we reflect him, his glory is seen, period. That is what we are created to do, to be who he's called us to be. And when we do that, we are bringing glory to his name. So, we bear his fruit by operating in our design and not working in our flesh. What does it mean to work in my flesh? Well, I'm sure some of you are thinking about the fruits of the Spirit. And before the fruits of the Spirit, it talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. 1 Peter 4:3 has something to say about the works of the flesh, and I'm sure other places in Scripture. But right now, I want to talk about the opposites of what it is to be a helper. That's that second part on your sheet. You guys, I'm going to say this slow, and I want y'all to really marinate on it as I say it. To attack, to neglect or be distracted, to undermine, to oppose, to expose, to keep record of wrong, to challenge, to ignore, to abandon, to endanger, to burden, to weigh down, to discourage, to dishearten, and to aggravate. I know all of us have aggravated somebody in here. Maybe not the rest of them, but no, I'm just kidding. We've all probably done them all. Outside of the work of the Spirit, this is what we do. You guys, I want some participation. No pressure. I'm going to give you guys two real life examples that happened this week for me in being a life taker. And as you guys think about that list, I want you guys, if you're bold enough, to maybe raise your hand and talk about an example of how one of those things has played out in your life. So for me, you guys, literally this week, this is going to sound real silly. I had to give myself a pep talk to clean out my freezer. I'm not kidding. And when I say clean out my freezer, I mean there was a few crumbs on the bottom of the drawer that I needed to wipe out. That literally took me 10 seconds to do. I like literally went to the drawer. I was putting some stuff in there. I was like, man, there's some crumbs there. Oh, I just want to put the stuff on top of it. No, I'm going to go get the washcloth. And I went and grabbed the washcloth and I wiped it out. I gave myself a pep talk to wipe out the drawer. What does this have to do? Well, you guys, I saw what needed to be done. I did not want to care for it. I did not want to care for it. I wanted to ignore the crumbs. And sometimes I do. But in that moment, I didn't, because I was thinking about this and my responsibility to be a life giver. No, but in all seriousness, this sounds really small and silly, doesn't it? But if I'm going to ignore that, how much more am I going to ignore my responsibility to train my children up in the ways they should go? When they want my attention and all I want to do is sit down. If I don't want to wipe out a drawer that takes me 10 seconds, why would I be with them? Why would I meet their needs? Why would I care for my husband's needs at the end of a long day and not just neglect him? Yeah, that one convicts me a lot. But seriously, it is so easy to just roll over and not take care of that responsibility that the Lord has given me. Or to care for any need of a hurting friend. Any need. It is so easy to know that someone is hurting and to just push away the prompting of the Spirit to call them, to text them, to make a meal, to go sit with them, to see them and care for them. How about this one? We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. in my flesh, I really want to put a lot of pillows around this one, but I'm not going to. But this one's hard for me. I have been deeply convicted as we've walked through this Sermon on the Mount, specifically this week, and me and some sweet sisters are reading a book that just, like, backs it up. It's about the Sermon on the Mount. And I've been attacking the reputation of my family members. I guard deeply the words that I speak about friends, to friends, what I say to them, what I say about them. But my family, you guys, I have let my tongue be loose and start some fires as I vent to my husband about struggles I have, specifically with his side of the family. Yeah. And through that, I have endangered his relationship with those that we're called to love. I have discouraged unity, which I'm called to in the Lord. I have caused damage, and I had to repent and confess to him, to God, to dear sisters about it. So what about y'all? Does anybody have something now that you've heard my examples of how being a life taker plays out? Monica? That reference point. Yep, those preferences. That's good. So that makes me think of our being critical. Okay? When we're critical, we're often opposing those that we're not put in a position to oppose. It's not our place to decide if someone's preference is right or wrong. And oftentimes God is calling us just to pray for them. So I love that. Putting heavy burdens, being a discourager or disheartening in situations like that, right? Like it starts first in our mind and then it works out into our words and our actions, where when we're being critical of things, people seem like, hey, I'm not supported in this. They're not behind me in this, because that's obvious. We see through action what we feel, what we think and end up feeling. So I love that. So that's one of the things I did put on here, was putting heavy burdens. How about this one? Heavy burdens on those closest to us and having expectations of what they're supposed to do or what they're supposed to be. You've got to live up to my standard instead of seeking God to fill the voids, because he's the one that was meant to fill us anyways. Or to discourage and dishearten by being critical about our opinions and things that aren't our business. We can aggravate, we can undermine, we can expose in a million different ways. Y'all, sit on that. It's convicting, extremely convicting. So these are just a few of examples, and Monica, thank you for sharing that. These are just a few examples of how these things play out in our day-to-day life. And we can operate a million different times in our flesh, being a life taker instead of a life giver. So it's a choice. You ready for the positives? I am. It is a choice to see and care for the responsibilities and the people God has put in my life. This often calls for me doing the things that I do not want to do. Y'all, if I don't want to do it, it probably means it's because I need to do it. It is a choice to defend and protect people's reputation, not gossiping to anyone, not about my family, not to my husband, who's my best friend outside of Jesus. He doesn't need that. Speaking the beauty that God has shown you. How about this? Pray. When you don't like someone, pray for God to show you something you can love about them. And then speak that. Speak that over them. Speak that to friends. Call out the good. It's a choice to support those God has placed in authority over me. I can pray fervently for them. I can offer encouragement in word and action. And I come alongside them when I'm given the opportunity to help. I protect people from my bad attitude, from raising my voice to my children, from fits of anger. I protect people from that. I can comfort as I endure and persevere in hard relationships. I can love people because Christ first loved me. And Lord, I was not and am not easy to love sometimes. So I love people as Christ loves them. And I see everyone as his creation. I enter into their life for their benefit and not for mine. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus being seen through me. Being a life-giving helper plays out in our character in endless opportunities throughout our day. But this is a work of the Spirit. So the next thing God says is that we are to multiply and fill the earth. This is a call to discipleship. This is a call to discipleship. Not all of us, as I said before, will birth children, but all of us are called to be mothers. All of us are called to be mothers. It is what we were created to do, to be the life-giving helper, the spiritual mother. And you guys, I promise this satisfies the deepest longings in our heart. When you operate in this, your heart will be satisfied, because it's what we were created to do. Young and old, Miss Sarah and everybody else, there is someone that you can lead through word and through action. As a mama, God wants his glory extended, and it will be so. Revelation promises that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will worship him. And God blesses us and commands us to be a part of it. Where we are in your life, and to the ends of the earth. We cannot reflect his image rightly unless we walk in obedience to this command. So the last part that we're going to talk about is my favorite. If you've not been listening, tune in. Tune in, please. If you hear nothing else I say, hear this last part. God calls us to subdue, to overcome and bring under control. That is what subdue means. To overcome and bring under control. I shared moments ago about the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. It is easy to see that it takes much subduing of our flesh to walk as a life giver. So we're going to look at Genesis 4 to better understand what it means to subdue. In Genesis 4:1, it says, Adam was intimate with his wife, Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. It doesn't seem bad, does it? It seems pretty good. It sounds like something I say probably way too often. I have, with the Lord's help. This is often us. When we sit through a class or a conference or a Sunday service, we hear really, really good truth, right? We gain knowledge, and then we try to apply it with the Lord's help. But let's look over at verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she conceived or gave birth and had a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. She moved from I have with the Lord's help to God has given. The first seems okay until you rightly understand the consequences of it. Eve, with Cain, was doing what she was created to do physically. She was having a baby. She was giving life. But it was coming from a place of I and a place of striving in her flesh with a pretty bow of with the Lord's help. No matter how great it looks from the outside or how pretty it may look to do all the things you were created to do, when it comes from a place of I, it will always reap sin and death. Always. Always. I think about the Pharisees. Man, they had laws on laws. Like, you look from a worldly sense, they were doing everything and going straight to hell doing it. Because they missed Jesus. They missed him. It cannot come from us at all. We are simply vessels for which the Lord moves. From the place of God has came the line of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The problem is that we are people that will always default to I have. And we're often completely unaware that we're doing it until our patience wears thin and our strength becomes weak and gives way and we fall. We fall back into that sin pattern. We feel depleted in every way. In every way. And the sin that we thought we had overcome rises back up. Burdens feel heavy. Joy that we felt yesterday is now replaced with anxiety and depression, and we feel overwhelmed. We feel defeated, and we think, man, I thought I knew better. I thought this sin was dead in me. If I am saved, why do I keep falling into this sin? If I'm saved, why don't I feel that joy and peace I hear everybody talk about? I think we all can relate to those thoughts. There is something more for us to have that goes beyond knowledge that leads to striving in our flesh. There is an intimacy and an encounter with Jesus that leads to a rest in our souls. John 15, 1 through 5 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. The word remain or abide, here's your last Hebrew word. I'm going to test you all. I'm just kidding. The Hebrew word for remain or abide, depending on what version you have, is meno. M-E-N-O. It literally means to remain, not to depart, to remain as one, to endure, to be held, to be kept continually, to be held. Ladies, I want to be held. I want to be held. Life often feels like an enduring. It is hard. People are hard. Life is hard. And it takes endurance to press on sometimes and to know that I am called to abide if I am to bear his fruit. And that means I'm to be held. I want that. I want that. I said in the beginning that everything was perfect once God had created man and woman, because they had communion. They had communion. It was not perfect because they had communion with one another, man and woman, but because they had communion with God. He is our true husband. And through this communion, or you could say fellowship with God, they were held. As they walked in his presence in obedience to his will and way, they had an ease of life. Not because it was absent of work. The command to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, was all there. It was all there. But they were walking with the one they were created for. This is the only way. You guys, I'm almost done, and I want you to stick with me for a moment. Jesus, on his last night with his disciples before he was going to go and die, he went around the table and he washed the disciples' feet, even the one who would betray him. We often let that hit us heavy, right? The one that was going to send him to die. What about the friend that rejected him and denied him 3 times? He washed his feet. They were still friends. Or every other person at that table that left him alone in his time of deepest need. Every single man at that table was less than what we would want our friends to be. And Jesus washed their feet. But then he did something more. He stepped even deeper into humility as he sat at the table and he broke a piece of bread, which was his body broken for them. And he took the cup of wine and he gave it to them. He said, this is the establishment of the new covenant. do this often in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Why would he want him remembering and proclaiming his death often? So we don't forget that our salvation has absolutely nothing to do with us. Yes, 100%. So that we spread the gospel, that others may be saved as well. Absolutely. But I think it was so that we would be strengthened to follow him into dying. Dying to our wants and our preferences and our pride. To sacrifice our lives to follow him. So that others may have him. Here's what he said. He said, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Eat the bread, drink the cup. He said, those that love their life will lose it, but those that hate their life for my sake will find it. Take the bread and drink the cup. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is taking the bread and drinking the cup. To remain alone is the opposite of remaining as one, which abiding talks about. To be held and kept continually, we must die. To care for my kids, to care for my friends, to love the people in the world, I have to die endless times a day. Endless. Endless times. Communion is the only way that we remember. And when I say communion, most of our minds go to the beautiful sacrament we take corporately. As we remember Christ and his life and his sacrifice and the redemption that it brought us as his children, this is true. And in that moment, I think that we are to have a spiritual communion. The physical always points to the spiritual, but I think that we can have that spiritual communion all the time. We can feast on his word. You guys, he is our daily bread, the Lord's prayer. Give us today our daily bread. He is the bread of life and the word, one and the same. To consume him is to consume his word. To know it, to read it, to meditate on it, to never let it leave your mind. We consume the word of life, and that renews our minds that Monica talked about. And it transforms us into the image that we were created to be, in his image. To drink the cup is, in a sense, drinking the will of God. You guys, Jesus in the garden, what did he say? Take this cup from me, but not as I will, as you will, right? Take this cup. If we are his children, we will never drink the cup that he had to drink. Do you know what cup he drank? Separation from the Father that we would never have to. Do you live so you don't have to be separated? He died for that. That's what he died for. But all of us have a cup to drink, to do the will that God set before us in every moment, to die, that Christ may be seen in us. And we consume the bread, which is his word, and we apply the bread, or apply his word, as we walk in communion with him, and we remember him constantly. Through this remembrance, we are held, and we are kept, and we abide in the vine. So we see the communion is a constant encounter, and that is what I want to end with today. We're not going to do a physical communion, but we're going to have a response song. And I want us all to think about, one, what has the Lord convicted you of? What is he calling you to lay down that has hindered you from walking as the life-giving helper that you are created to be. And two, I have some questions. For some of us, we can't abide and be the image bearer of God because we have yet to become his child. The Spirit of God cannot change what he isn't in. You guys, this blew my mind when I realized this. I wondered forever, why do I eat the bread before I drink the cup? Why? He can't wash what he hasn't filled. He can't wash what he hasn't filled. So, is he in you? You guys, Matthew 13:33 says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour and it spread through it all. Yeast can't work through the entirety of your life if it is yet to be mixed into the dough. If you have yet to accept Christ as your Lord, meaning he has authority over every area of your life, and is your Savior, I want you to come talk to me, or there will be women that'll be, I guess, a part of the prayer care team that'll be along the side if you guys want to go to them. For some of us, we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we have not been communing with him. We have not been feasting on his daily bread, and we see now why the fruit of his image is not produced in our life. We have been striving with knowledge and not resting in intimacy. We have been living for ourselves and not dying that he may be seen. Preston and I are meeting with a newly married couple, and we talk to them about how literally our marriage is designed to reflect Christ's union with the body. And ultimately, that is what we're waiting on, our ultimate union with him, our complete union with him. We asked them, if you invested in your spouse in the same way you invest in your relationship with Christ, would you have a good marriage? We are married to Christ if you are his child. We are married to him. He is our husband. So I ask you, how healthy is your marriage? If you are not listening to him, daily reading his word, if you aren't talking to him as your best friend and spouse, I want you to take the next few moments to confess to him, repent, and confess to someone that can hold you accountable later, that can help you walk in being held and kept beyond this moment. And for others, you are communing with Christ, and you are following him into death. But know that this is a continual decision we make, moment by moment, day by day. I encourage you now to ask him, what more is there for him to surrender? The yeast has not worked through all of your journey, or you would be in heaven. There is more to be sanctified. We are going to commune with him now and allow space. I encourage everyone, allow space for him to reveal what you have yet to lay down and die to, that you may be held all the more near in his presence. We're going to play a song now and respond.